Wonderful to be here this morning. I had an opportunity to come in a little bit earlier and talk with Pastor Andy, and it's been good seeing some faces who made some nice introductions. The problem is I can't see most of you. No, we had a little problem here. I backed over my glasses in the driveway, and kind of like Ralphie in the Red Ryder BB gun movie, I'm like, maybe they'll work, and they're not. So we're going to try to muddle through that if we can. And yes, I'm a teacher at Illiana Christian High School. Been there for 28 years, and 28 years, coach 32 years. Rob, is that you? Rob Sherman. You're tall, and I'm like, that looks a little bit like Rob Sherman. How about that? I didn't mean to go off script, Andy. Okay. I'm gonna pick on you, Rob. 30 years. How about that? 30 years. I know I was introduced a few moments ago to the Rikens. So when I thought about bringing this message of a sequel in sports, I always hope that there's somebody in the congregation that I might know, because you know then you know that maybe they played sports or there's a little bit of connection. Rikens, I think your sons wrestled, didn't they? Okay, they wrestled. Rob, you played hoops. Is this your boy? Your dad played in one of the greatest junior high tournament games ever when it was DeMott Christian versus Calvin Christian. Do you remember that, Rob? Okay, because they lost, and Calvin went on to play Roseland and lost in the championship round. But whenever your dad says, back in my day, he's not lying. He was pretty good. That was a good team. I think you guys had the number one seed, and you went down. Yeah, we won't bring that up anymore. So sports and a sequel. Let's talk a little bit about sports. You mind if I put this here, do you? Okay. I'm going to take a look at this trophy here. Take a look at this trophy over here. This trophy here. Tournament champions. An entire summer of sweat and toil. First place. This, my basketball team got a couple years ago in a tournament. We won one game and lost two, and they gave us this. Now, for some of these young guys I see, because I can see you're small there, if there was a chance for you to take one of these trophies, which one would it be? You want the small one? Really? Most people are like, I want that one. You know, if people can't read it and it sits up high in my mantle, hey, they're going to be impressed, because the world wants this trophy. The world wants this one. The world doesn't want this one, even though this one has more value. You know, we like sports, excuse me, and the reason why we like sports is because they oftentimes, they make us feel a part of something larger than ourselves. And we find value because that's a winner. So we think about those time periods in which we as Chicagoans were like, yes, that was our team, and we took value in that. Or the times in which, you know, hey, probably the greatest defense, 1985 Bears, right? Or, hey, they even went to the Final Four this year, Notre Dame. There we go. You either love them or you hate them. But if you're from Northwest Indiana, that's kind of your team. And everybody's looking forward to this season, right? Right? And then I see this. And my wife bought this for me from Walgreens the day before the game in which they scored two goals in 27 seconds, go on to win the Stanley Cup. Why did my wife buy this for me? Because the Hawks were doing well and we were going on vacation. So sure enough, the next day, we go on vacation after the Hawks win. I sport this shirt. I'm driving the camper down you know, the Indiana Turnpike. We pull into a truck stop. I'm fueling up. And a guy looks at me and says, hey, buddy, good job. I'm like, thanks. As if I had something to do with it. I was taking credit, and I don't even know how to speak. And then, well, who cares? So sports. Sports are important to us. You know what? What's also important to us, if you advance the slide, is also sequels. Yeah, we like a sequel. You know, sometimes we look at a sequel like Lord of the Rings, and you have to wait for it. You can't wait until the next sequel comes out. You're anticipating it. Then we take a look at Rocky. Hey, there are some sequels that bring closure. Then you look at Mighty Ducks and Jaws 2, sequels that should have never been made. And sometimes we take a look at Frozen or the Star Wars, and what we see, yeah, those were possibly even better than the first storyline. So where does that leave us as Christians? Well, you know what? Christmas is in the rearview mirror. And as we're getting closer and closer to Good Friday and Easter, we're waiting for that next sequel. We're waiting for that next step in the story. So the big sequel coming here to this church, April 4, 2021, Easter Sunday morning. We see that next sequel. I had a teacher in high school who oftentimes said, don't conventionalize Christianity. In other words, don't put Christianity always in a box. Maybe some of you remember him, Vern Borman, if you went to Ileana Christian. And Vern Borman said, you know, we don't have to only talk about Christmas at Christmas time. We don't only have to talk about Easter at Easter time. So today we might talk a little bit about Christmas. Certainly looking forward to Easter and looking at these sequels and how they come together. You know, back in the 1500s, there was a lot of people who were very, very concerned about the relationship with God. The Roman Catholic Church had put blinders on people, and they now had this new Protestant Reformation that was taking place. And they wanted to know, how on earth can we have a relationship with God? And two great scholars of the day, Ursinus and Olivianus, said, you know what? Let's put this together in a Q&A format. Hey, how relative is that today? Sometimes we think today that the Heidelberg Catechism is old, it's outdated. No, it is so relevant. When you want to plan your spring break and you want to take a look at what a resort has to offer or how you book rooms, you go to the frequently asked questions. And the Heidelberg Catechism is just that. What are the most frequently asked questions that people were searching for back there in the 1500s? And those things that they were searching for in the 1500s, we're searching for right now. People of God, please take a look, and I'd like you to respond with the answer. What do you understand by the community of the saints? What do you understand by the community of the saints? So think about this. Just tweak a couple words. Community of saints, and we'll just for today call it a team. Okay, community of saints, this team. We take a look at this word treasures and gifts, and we replace it with trophies. What trophies await us? What trophies do we see coming? You know, when every one of these sports teams won the big game, we know what followed. It was a big party, right? And in that big party, here's what happens. In that big party, you had people coming to a podium in front of thousands of people at Grant Park or in Soldier Field. And this is what they said. Please advance the slide. You had people say, we did this for you, Chicago. This is your trophy. Really? Did you get to join in the parade? No, you got to stand there and give those sports heroes accolades so they could have one more moment in the sun, even though they said they did it for you. Did you get to hoist up the trophy? Did you get to go in the locker room and see all the celebration? No, you had to watch it on TV. You were a spectator. You weren't a participant. Did you get to go on the winner's podium? Did you get that custom-made ring that everybody got for winning that championship? Did you get the bonus paycheck? When Patrick Kane said, we did this for you, I'm still waiting for that paycheck. Hasn't come yet. Okay? So when we take a look at the context here of the passages that we want to look at today, We have to realize that the Apostle Paul is going to bring up sports, and he does it a lot because sports strikes a nerve with us living in 2021. And sports struck a nerve with the people from Corinth as well. The people of Corinth, they absolutely love their sports. Paul knew that to be a Christian meant to be part of something larger than yourself, and to be a part of a sports team, that was to be a part of something larger than yourself. So when we take a look at the 1 Corinthians is kind of like getting on a treadmill. Okay, you start your workout. You start out slow. You start to ratchet it up. You gain more traction. You have that peak performance, and then the easy cool down. And in 1 Corinthians, does just the same thing. Paul starts off slow. He builds it up. He brings it to a climax, and then he kind of closes it down. So we're going to explore some of these themes today. I'd like to take a look right here and show you where Corinth sits. Corinth was incredibly, incredibly well located. You know the three biggest factors when it comes to real estate: location and location. And you take a look, and there's the great city of Athens, 50 miles away. And there's Corinth, sits on that old isthmus. Now, for some of you who are in fifth or sixth grade, you're probably learning introductions to geography, and you know that an isthmus is a piece of land between two big, large bodies of water. So here, Corinth is stationed right between the Aegean Sea and the Adriatic. And what happens is you would move cargo over land. And I kind of wish I had a little pointer here, but I think you guys get the idea. You would then sail for 300 miles in very, very safe water. So a lot of cargo went through Corinth. If we can take a look at some more of the context of Corinth, Corinth, as you see here, was Athens' sister city. So if you'd advance the slide, we'll take a look at this. Corinth hated being considered second city. Athens had the great philosophers. Athens had the Olympic Games. And Corinth said, we are just as wealthy as you guys. We have our philosophers too. We have our sports. But we're always considered second city. That's why it's so nice when Chicago beats New York. Because you know what? We oftentimes feel that we're second city. New Yorkers thump their chest and say, we have the Metropolitan, you know, Museum of Art. Okay. The Art Institute won Best Museum in the World in 2015. Take that, New York. They've got Yankee Stadium. We have Wrigley Field. Okay? We have the beautiful lakeshore. They got the East River. Congratulations there, New York. So Athens oftentimes boasted that they were the top city, and Corinth did whatever they could to try to match that. And because Athens had the elites compete in the Olympic Games, in Corinth they had something known as the Isthmian Games. And in Corinth, it was a little bit different. In Corinth, everyone could participate. It just wasn't the top elite athletes. Everyone could participate. And they called it the Games. No different than if you were talking to friends at work and somebody said, hey, you're going to watch the Cup tonight? Hey, you're going to watch the series tonight? You're going to watch the bowl tonight? We all know what that means. When it comes to Corinth, these Isthmian Games were simply referred to as the Games. And people participated in it, young and old, kind of like a 5K. A 5K maybe here in Lowell. Everybody gets to join in. Boston Marathon, different. You have to qualify. So in Corinth, they worshiped the god Poseidon, because Poseidon, the god of the sea, he's what brought them riches and brought them wealth. And what they wanted to do is they wanted to play in these Isthmian Games. And if you played well and you played to the best of your ability, you honored Poseidon for all his great achievements. Think about that. How many times have you been on a team or maybe coached a team? And before you went out to have that game, you prayed. You said, Lord, allow us to play the game the right way. I think we've all done that. Lord, let us play the game the right way. Well, for the Corinthians, they did the same thing. Poseidon, they wanted to honor Poseidon by playing the games the right way. So Paul, he knows that. He's going to take that little nugget and say, let me show you how Christianity parallels that, and then takes it one step further. If we take a look here at our first passage that I'd like to address. It comes from 1 Corinthians 9, 22 through 27. And it reads this: "To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men so that by possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessing." Paul says he wants to be all things to all men. So if that means, and I know we use this phrase a lot, of meeting someone where they're at, but that's what Paul does. And I don't mean to use this cliche over and over, but Paul knows we need to meet these people where they're at. And what they love is sports. And I can use that to be that nail that kind of gets set to drive home the gospel message. As we continue reading 1 Corinthians 9, 22, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Everyone who competes in the games." So maybe we read this today. And we read this today, we oftentimes read this through the eyes of a 21st century American. We have to read this through the eyes of a first century Greek. So when Paul says the games, those Corinthians know exactly what Paul's referring to. Goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. "Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." The prize. The prize is not some little wreath of wild celery. It's not some little wreath that was bestowed upon those people who were victorious in Corinth for winning at the games. No. Those wreaths only last a few short weeks. Those crowns only last a few short weeks. Paul says, you want a real crown? Let me tell you something that's going to last into eternity. Because right now, you guys are going after this kind of stuff, the flashy stuff. But I'm going to tell you about a crown that will last forever. Because you know what? Your name's going to be in the book of life forever. They will remember you. When we think about who won the World Series in 1998, I don't remember. Maybe you do, but I don't. I don't think most people do remember. It's so fleeting. But this, what Paul says here, is in the book of life. Please advance the slide. When Paul begins 1 Corinthians, he talks about not only the sport, but he also talks about the philosophers. You folks think that you are just as wise as the Athenians. Well, let me tell you something. The wisdom of this age is not God's wisdom. The wisdom of this world goes after the big trophy. In fact, what I'm going to tell you here, Paul says, and what's going to happen, and what you're going to be celebrating for the next few weeks as we get closer and closer to Easter, it's hard to wrap your head around it. It's hard to make sense. It's hard to understand this blood path covenant that our Lord walked. And I've had students who've come to me saying, "Mr. White, I can't wrap my head around it." I said, "I know you can't wrap your head around it." And that's why it's so important to know to whom you believe in. Because God doesn't ask us to wrap our head around it and totally understand it. He says, "You just have faith in it and let my spirit take it the rest of the way." I'm going to read this extra little passage here as I was preparing last night. I didn't put this into the slide that I submitted on Wednesday. So just please listen to 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 19. "Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he's wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so he may become wise. For wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight." The wisdom that wants that, the big one, is foolishness in God's sight. You know, there's an old cliche that says, "A Christian on his knees sees further than a philosopher on his tiptoes." A Christian on his knees sees further than a philosopher on his tiptoes. You in this room, you know the big picture. You know the big story. You know the crown that lasts. Hey, Poseidon, can you offer that? No. Poseidon was all about give Poseidon worship. Our God says, "You come right alongside me. You come right alongside me and enjoy in the trophies that I'm going to give you." So what does our Lord say? Next slide, please. Here's what our God says to us. Our God does say to us, I did this for you. Join in the parade. We get invited to go into the locker room. We get invited to hoist up the trophy. We get invited to go on the winner's podium. We get invited to have the crown of righteousness. No, we don't get a paycheck, but God says, great is your reward. Our God allows us to be there with Him. And you know what? If you're a winner, get ready to brag about it. Please advance the slide. Get ready to brag. 1 Corinthians 27:31. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world, the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast. But we know that later on in Scripture, Paul says, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. You know, my mom, she always told me when I played sports, don't be a sore loser. And if you win, don't be a boastful bragger. This time, you can what? You can brag. You can boast. You better do it. A few years ago, when I was in Washington, D.C. on our senior class trip, I had just sent the kids out on their 13-hour bus ride all through the night on the way back to Lansing, Illinois. I was going to fly out the next day because I was the trip coordinator. So before I went to the hotel, I walked inside a CVS, and as I'm standing there waiting in line, I see a guy, and he's got a New England Patriots coat on, and this coat's kind of nice. And I said to him, I said, that's a great-looking coat. And instead of just saying to me, well, thank you, I appreciate that, he said, my son plays for the Patriots, and he's gotten 2 Super Bowl rings. That dad was what? He was proud, and he was bragging about it, and he wanted me to know about it. And you know what? Maybe he should. Maybe he should brag about that. I know a lot of us here, we brag about all kinds of things. We brag about what kind of diet we're on to our coworkers. Hey, I lost 10 pounds this month. We brag about sometimes staying up late and watching the double overtime game as if somehow we invested time. Hey, you better appreciate the fact that I stayed up late to watch the double overtime. We brag about our children. Think about how many times we have showed up, maybe on a Monday morning, and somebody says, hey, Frank, how was your weekend? Oh, weekend was pretty good. I took my daughter down to Indianapolis, and she was in a volleyball tournament, and they won. We'll make sure we say that. We'll make sure about how maybe on a Saturday, you know, we were at our kid's baseball game, and our kid won. We will tell coworkers that. So tomorrow, when a coworker asks you, how was your weekend? Are you going to brag about it? When a coworker asks you tomorrow, how was your weekend? Are you going to say, I spent time with my church family, and you know what? I know life is tough, but being with them on Sunday morning, it gets me through the hard times this week. Are you going to brag about that tomorrow? We brag about a lot of other things. Two people you probably didn't figure on seeing this morning. Jim Rose and Stacey King. No, I wasn't thinking, you didn't think you were going to see Jim Rose and Stacey King. You know, when the Bulls won that very first title, I still remember Jim Rose going in the locker room and he puts a microphone right in front of Michael Jordan and says, we did it, Michael, we did it. And Michael Jordan looks at him like, we did it? I don't think so, Jim. And then there's Stacey King. When Stacey King won with the Bulls, and he's in the locker room, he's picking up Michael Jordan, and he's just hugging him, and he says, thank you, Michael, thank you, thank you, because he's along for the ride. When it comes to our Lord, the only response that we can give to our Lord is thank you, and thank you for letting to take me along on this ride, because I didn't do anything. You did all the heavy lifting. And when we think about this, we understand that Christ says, you're on my team. We are the communion of the saints. And the problem is, next slide please, the problem is our bench isn't big enough. Our bench needs to get bigger. I know there's a lot of people today who say, oh, I hate it that everybody gets a trophy. Well, you know what? When it comes to the message of the gospel, we all want everybody to have the trophy. And I'd like to share with you a little sports story. Tim Tebow. Some of you probably know who Tim Tebow is, went on to win the Heisman, went on to win the national title with the Florida Gators. Had the great coach Urban Meyer as his coach. And sure enough, he was a standout player in high school and in college, and he had a couple years in the pros, and now he goes around the country doing a variety of things. And one thing that Tim Tebow is not afraid about, and that he brags all the time about, is his faith. But when you look right here at Tim Tebow, right after he won the national title, you look at his eye black. And what do you see in his eye black? You see John 3:16, and maybe some of you know this story. Throughout the season, he would put all different kinds of Bible verses. And sure enough, because he was the standout quarterback, those TV cameras would always, always focus right in on him. And you would see that verse every week. So for the national title game, he decides to put John 3:16. 2 days later, he, his parents, Coach Urban Meyer, they're having breakfast. And while they're having breakfast, the coach gets a call from the PR guy for Florida State Gators. And Coach Urban Meyer's on the phone for a little, okay. Oh, that's great, all right. And then hangs up. And Tim Tebow says, "What was that about, Coach?" And he said, "We just got word to our PR guy that Google had told our PR guy that that night in which that block of time, that four-hour block of time of the national title, John 3:16, had over 90 million Google hits." And Tim Tebow's like, "That's great." But wait a minute, it's not so great. Isn't that a shame that 90 million people did not know what John 3:16 was? We got to do some more bragging, Hope Church. We got to do some bragging. Coaching for many years, I don't know if you've ever been to an Ileana basketball game, but one thing I love about the Ileana loud crowd, this group of students, is they get very loud, they get very boisterous. And if you'd advance the slide, I probably shouldn't say this if my administrator is watching us, okay, live stream, he might say, "Jeff, you shouldn't be saying that." But I love it when we're burying a team, like Chicago Christian, okay? And there's like 2 minutes left, and the loud crowd starts chanting that famous line, warm up the bus, warm up the bus. Because you know what that means? Warming up the bus means the game is over. It's done. There's no way that you can return from this. There is no comeback. The game's over. You lost. You know what? As we go through 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul keeps ratcheting it up till he finally gets to chapter 15. And this is what he says. This is what you got to brag about. Warm up the bus, because when you warm up the bus, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks are to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why we play sports is to get a victory. And God says, here's that victory. Poseidon, can you do that? You know, when you sometimes watch professional wrestling, they get the guy pinned. The wrestler puts his foot on top of him and kind of goes like this, and the crowd just all cheers. Our Lord says, "I got Satan pinned right here. Andy, you come here, you put your foot right on top of him. He ain't going nowhere because I got him pinned down. Enjoy this victory because you get to have your foot on him just like I got my foot on him." You know, when Paul says this, some Bible scholars say, we can take a look at this in two different ways. We can look at this verse, possibly Paul was being sarcastic. We know that throughout Scripture, sometimes Paul was sarcastic. And if Paul was sarcastic, death, where's your victory? I don't see it. Or Paul could have been with a bold, triumphant statement. Oh, death, where's your victory? Either way, it's the same thing. Christ has his foot on that serpent's head. You know, Let's go back to the edition, the first edition. Let's go back to the sequel. Next slide. So what's the first edition? Here's the first edition. The first edition is what happened there when Jesus came to earth. When Jesus came to earth, we know what happened to those shepherds out in the field. Those shepherds out in the field, they didn't see some wonderful angelic choir. They saw a heavenly host. Scripture is very clear. They saw a heavenly host. And when the Bible uses host, it's talking about an army. Why? Because our God, He came here to be the Prince of Peace, to reconcile us to each other, and to, most of all, to reconcile us to God. He came to be the Prince of Peace, yes, but He also came to make war. And when Jesus came to earth, it was done by military escort. It was our God coming down and saying, here is my Son. He is going, His purpose right here is to bring victory. And on April 4, you're going to do that here. You are going to celebrate victory. I know there are a lot of people who sometimes say, when I get to heaven, I want to ask God this. When I get to heaven, I want to ask God that. And you know, maybe God will allow us to do that. Maybe it won't matter. But if there is something that I would love to ask God, is I would like to say, Lord, let me know what it felt like on that Easter Sunday morning when heaven roared as Jesus came out of the grave. Just let me hear it. Got to coach two games this year that were decided as a buzzer beater. Shot went up at the clock. The crowd went up. Wow! And then, after a minute and a half, it's over. When Jesus busted out of that tomb and there was victory, that is louder than any last-second touchdown. That's louder than any last-second shot. Heaven roared as He came out of that tomb. And so we see the first edition and we see the sequel. And now, Hope Church, you get to join in with that big party, that big triumphal entry, the great triumphal entry that will come in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. That's what we're waiting for. I have a little challenge for you. As you go home today, maybe you don't have a long drive, maybe you have a short drive, but if you leave the parking lot, maybe just tune in to the song King of Kings by Hillsong. And you will see the three different sequels we talked about today. The birth, the resurrection, and what we wait for with that final, final triumphant entry. People of God, I remember my grandmother passing away about 20, 25 years ago. And I remember the pastor coming over to our house and asking, how would we want the service? What kind of verses would we want said? What kind of songs would we want sung? And I remember this always stuck with me to this day because it's a song of victory. And it's going to be our closing prayer. So we're not going to have a formal closing prayer. This song will be our prayer. Hope Church, if you would please stand up. Many of you are familiar with the song, He Leadeth Me. And in the last verse of He Leadeth Me, it brings closure to what we explored today, that victory. Let's begin. And when at last I And all God's people said, amen.